was in Oahu helping Francis Kamahele start a church. And I heard about this Ricky Ryan guy. And it was a couple years that I finally got to meet him. And it is an incredible honor to be able to share the pulpit with a man who God's used so mightily. If you will you stand with me as we read the Word of God? We are in John chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 25 through 30. John 3, 25 through 30. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing all who are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voices. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. Father, we pray you bless the reading of your word and that it would be your words that are spoken today for your glory, for your praise. And we pray this in the name above all names, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. When Jim contacted me about sharing, very quickly, this was the message that was put on my heart. This isn't one that I sort of have in the can. This is what God has put on my heart for Kumulani Chapel today. And it's a message, and this passage continues to challenge me. Because I needed to decrease in my life so Christ could increase. That's what God was working in my heart. And if we are honest, one of the most subtle of the temptations is to want to be used by God in our own strength, right, with our own strength. And if we think about how we minister to God, that's how we want to minister, don't we? We often look at our spiritual gifts, what God has given us. But they're often not our spiritual gifts. They're really just our own personality, aren't they? And we want God to use us in that way. We are going to seminars and workshops to see where we have strengths. All the while, Jesus is looking to use us in the ways we are weak, so the world can see the power of God, not the power of us. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Sir, thank you for wearing that t-shirt today. He has the He Greater Than I t-shirt. And I love that t-shirt. It comes really from the essence of this verse. And this is what I think all of us are challenged to do. It doesn't matter where you are in your faith journey. You might not even know Jesus today. If you don't know Jesus today, he's calling you to allow him to be greater than you. Maybe you know Jesus. He's still calling you, allow me to be God. Allow me to be the Lord of your life. You might have been following Jesus faithfully for years and years and years, but still he is calling each of us, decrease so I can increase. So what does that look like in my life? How did God ask me to decrease so he could increase? My journey started as soon as I received Christ when I was 15. I didn't necessarily grow up in a Christian home. I came to Christ through campus life, and I hid my Bible for a year underneath my pillow because I thought I would be ridiculed by my family. So I didn't have the privilege of growing up in a place where God's word was honored. and Jesus was honored in that home. And so as I sort of made my way in this walk of faith, I remember as I went down to Point Loma Nazarene College, I grew up in Central California, and I went down to San Diego for college. I remember I really didn't like the church there. I didn't like it at all. It was a stuffy old Nazarene church, and they didn't like it that the homeless came to the church, and they wanted special seating for the homeless because they smelled bad. And I was just, and I remember complaining to my first pastor, the pastor that taught me so much. He taught expositionally through the book of Matthew. I came upon his church really quite randomly, but I got to hear the word of God verse by verse. And I've never stopped loving expositional teaching. But I remember I went to him complaining about this church. You know, and it's amazing. I hope that people quote me 40 years later. I don't think it's happened, but I would love it if they did. But I remember when I was complaining about this church, he said to me, "You know, someday, Kirk, you're going to look to see how you can give to a church rather than take from a church." Because I realized what I was doing is I just wanted the church to feed me. And it hit me to the core because I realized what Jesus wanted me to do is not to be fed, but to feed others. Like he said to Peter, "Do you love me? Go feed my sheep." That's the heart of Christ. The next thing he showed me as I got out of college and went to graduate school before I went to medical school, I thought, you know what, I know quite a bit about this Bible. And so when I went to Horizon, Pastor Mike McIntosh, the church he pastors in San Diego, I thought, you know what, I should probably teach the youth. I've got a lot to give. Yeah, boy, that'd be good. I'm a good teacher. Got a lot of knowledge. I got to share it. And I wanted to be known by the leaders of the church. I wanted the people to know that I had all this biblical knowledge. But God changed all that. And instead of teaching, he very clearly closed the door for me to teach the junior hires with all my great biblical knowledge. And he said, "Kirk, I'd like you to work in the food and raiment program where we take in all the dirty clothes and collect all the food to give to those who have need." I needed that. I needed to see that this is what my Savior did. It wasn't too small for my Savior, and it shouldn't be too small for me. As my life continued, there were many lessons on how I needed to serve rather than be served. Even today, I need to get up and I need to have the attitude of grace in my heart that how can I serve others rather than how can they serve me? When I finally finished my training, and it was a long road, but I've wanted to be a medical doctor since I was 8 years old. My dad had a pretty serious accident in Puerto Rico, and myself and my two brothers sat in the hospital waiting room for basically 3 weeks, and we couldn't see my father. And there were those doors that said authorized personnel only. And as an 8-year-old, I thought, what could possibly be behind those doors? It must be pretty incredible if we're not allowed in. And that's where this whole curiosity about being a doctor started. And so I wanted to be a doctor. And so when I finally finished my training to be a pediatric cardiologist, I had the chance to start leading teams to go help repair children with heart defects around the world. I got to go to Kosovo, to Sudan, to Yemen, to Iraq, to Uzbekistan, to Mongolia, to Kenya, to Tibet. All these different opportunities had opened up to serve God's children. I remember one time I was speaking at a medical missionary conference, and I made reference that I sometimes doubted the call of those who were called to beach communities when I had been called to serve in the garden spots of Iraq, Sudan, Yemen, Mongolia, and Kosovo. But you can see even there, you can see the pride that was coming up inside of me. That pride of wanting people to lift me up because I was serving in such hard places. This was an area of my life that needed to be decreased. It was not pleasing to God that I had pride over my fellow brothers and sisters. And you know, God always does things in a very interesting way, doesn't he? I mean, really, God does have quite a sense of humor at things. Because then in November in 2013, not that long ago, much to my surprise, while on a medical mission to Nepal with the guys down at Calvary Chapel, South Maui, the elders, you know, I had heard that their pastor had stepped down. And so when I heard that, I sent all these emails. This is who you should do. I actually said, you guys ought to get Francis Kamehele from Oahu. And then they asked me if I would allow my name to be considered to be a candidate at the Calvary Chapel, South Maui. And they said, you can still do your medical mission work. We'll cover it. You can still do that. But we'd like you to come and be our pastor. I'd never thought of being a pastor before. But this meant I needed to decrease my standing in the medical world. I needed to be willing to give up the chief of pediatric cardiology at Children's Hospital San Antonio to come and shepherd a flock that was small, it was decreasing, and it was hurting. It wasn't like I was called to come be some mega church pastor with a nice sign so I could park my car. That's not what God was calling me to do. This is the beautiful thing about God. As it says in Romans 8, he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's predestined in each one of us, is that he will do whatever it takes to form us into the image of his son. But I wasn't alone. The call that God had put on my heart also meant that the lovely Dr. Milhone, who was the chief of pediatric cardiac anesthesia at the same children's hospital, would also be willing to decrease so Jesus could increase. As our life took this drastic change, and this happened from like November 1st, 2013, and I preached my first sermon in Maui on January, I think it was 5th, 2014. Many of our friends and colleagues found it troublesome. And this is what's going to happen. When God calls you to do something, whatever it is, we all have our life, and God is calling each of us to decrease so he can increase. But when God puts that call on your life and you know it and you start to follow it, there are going to be some people who don't like it. They're not going to like it at all because they're going to wonder, what if God calls me to do something like that? They couldn't believe that we were giving up the status that we had. Wait, you guys have finally made it. You've finished all your education. You've done years and years and years and years and years. But my education isn't my God. My career isn't my God. My God is Jesus. And when he says, come, I must follow. That's what it means when he is greater than I. That I don't get to say, this is what I'm going to do, Jesus. I need to say, Jesus, what would you have me do to bring honor and glory and praise to your name alone? I had one very good Christian brother question my wisdom and motivation. He wondered how many children would die just because I wanted to go to Maui. That's what he said. Even though we're both physicians, I've never saved any child's life. Kim and I treat children, but Jesus is the healer. I could never take any credit for what the great physician does. You know, I never asked to come to Maui. It's not something I expected. It's not something I looked at. In fact, I'd Like I said, I made fun of those people who did get that beach calling. One of my really good friends reminded me of making fun of those people who get that beach calling when I got my beach calling. You know, it was funny because the lovely wife and I, we weren't actually thinking that we were going to get called to Maui. We actually thought we were going to get called to the Middle East to start a children's hospital because we'd done so much work there, or into Africa. I thought maybe it would be Mali, not Maui. But so when I told the lovely wife, I said, they want me to be a pastor in Maui. And she says, oh my gosh, Kirk, if they're calling you to Maui, say yes, it could be Africa. When I got this invitation, and I remember I was driving out of our subdivision in San Antonio. When I was driving out, I remember pulling out, and I remember having this discussion with God. I said, God, do you want me to do this? And he said, I want you to take this. And I didn't know whether that would mean that I would get, if they would choose me. But I felt God had called me to be willing to walk through that door and see what would happen. You know, the truth of it is I can do the work of a pediatric cardiologist all day long and may never need God. I can do it. I can go in. I don't necessarily need to pray. I can go in and see a sick child at a bedside with a very malformed heart and make the diagnosis and take him and do procedures on him and do all those things, and I can leave God completely out of it. But I cannot effectively share his word without the power of his Holy Spirit to teach and guide me in how I can apply a passage of scripture in Maui today. For me, sharing and teaching God's word carries much more responsibility than going to the bedside of a sick newborn whose heart's malformed. Coming up and standing and teaching the word of God has an incredible responsibility to it. I no longer get to do things that I've been trained for and I've spent decades training my mind and my hand to do. Now I must daily wait on the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, what would I say today? This is where God wanted me. He could see that I could do all these things that were applauded by men and thought were so great, but I didn't need him. And so often, just like Jacob, when God broke his hip so he had to finally fall and lean on God, God said, Kirk, I need to take this from you. You're building yourself up. I'm going to move this away from you so you can decrease and I can increase in your life. In our text, John the Baptist said, I must decrease so he can increase. This is amazing. Matthew 11:11 says, truly I say to you, this is Jesus saying, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus knows that the heart of John the Baptist. He looks and sees who he is and says, oh my gosh, there's no one greater. But what did John the Baptist say? Because sometimes it's hard for us to purely think about what would Jesus do, right? We think, yeah, but he was fully man and fully God, so he's got that God thing going for it. Okay, let's say, what would John the Baptist do? Jesus just claimed that he was the greatest. John the Baptist said, I got to decrease so he can increase. That's our model. Shouldn't we all be willing to lead, to follow the lead of the greatest man to walk on earth? But even our Christian community, we like to elevate men, don't we? And women. We do. It's our desire, isn't it? We like to make them Christian superstars. We can talk bad about all the rest of the superstars, but we like to make our own Christian superstars. And it's easy for us to make them our idols. Oh, if I could just see him, if I could just talk to them, if I could see this. I remember I made Mike McIntosh my idol. I thought, boy, if he only knew who I was. Why do I care if Mike McIntosh knows who I am? Because I made him an idol. I held him up as a Christian leader. But we do this to pastors, and we do it to authors, and we do it to musicians. And when we do this, we make it much harder on them. And we actually bring a temptation to them to increase instead of decreasing. It's hard when people are lauding you and saying, oh my gosh, look at all these things. And all of a sudden Satan's going, yeah, you are pretty good. And so then we think we need to write another book or do another tour or go a bigger stadium, a bigger place. And all of a sudden it's me, 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 me. We're not decreasing so Jesus can increase. If it is, I feel very strongly about this, and it's always hard when people come up and compliment maybe what I've shared on a morning service. Because you know what? If it's good, you know where it's from? The Holy Spirit. If it's good, it's from the Holy Spirit. If it spoke to you because the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to speak to you, it's from the Holy Spirit. People come up to me and give me credit for things I never said, guys. Wow, when you said this in that message, it really spoke to me. I thought, well, I've never said anything like that. So if God uses me in that way, that is not to my credit. If it's good, it's from the Holy Spirit. If it's bad, it came from me. I mean, that's truth. I mean, that's just truth. And there's no reason for us to glory when God uses us. This is like taking credit for a Christmas gift that you didn't give. Right? We should take every opportunity to glorify the gift giver. When I find myself doing the mundane of ministry, I very much enjoy getting to share the Word of God. But you can imagine there are some things that are somewhat mundane in ministry. I've found myself driving down the road saying, God, is this really how you wanted me to use me today? And I'll recollect when I'm in the operating room and doing a transesophageal echocardiogram and looking at this complex heart, and I'm thinking while I'm doing this mundane thing, God, this is how you want to use me today? You know what he says? Oh, do you think you're too good? Not in a harsh way. And not in a, oh, feel better, Kirk, it's okay. It's just, do you think you're too good? Recently, some really lovely people at our church said, hey, we're doing a swim meet. We got the Zone swim meet coming to Kihei. Would you like all the recyclables for that? We can get the youth together, and the youth can get all the money back for recycling. We can use it for missions. Sure. But it was too late to call the youth, so I found myself in a van with 15 trash bags digging through the garbage at the swim meet. I've sort of learned now not to ask that question. Is this really what you want me to do, God? Because the answer is, I know what the answer is. But after we dug through all the trash and got all the aluminum cans and all the water bottles, I took them on a hot Kihei day to the recycling center. And these four lovely ladies helped me sort through all this trash. And this was there every day. And as I was going through this and pouring, you know, you guys do a lot of strange stuff to water bottles, I'll tell you that. But as I was trying to clean this out and stuff splattering all over me, I was, you know what thought came to mind? It's probably not as bad as the disciples' feet. Probably not as bad as the disciples' feet. And I'm just the guy. I'm not the creator of the heaven of years, creator of billions of galaxies, who decided to humble himself to come down to our earth, walk on our earth, take our abuse, be betrayed, all because he loves us. And if my Savior is willing to do that, and he's willing to wash the disciples' feet, it's probably okay for me to pick up a few recycling dirty cans and bottles. For ministers, and I really like the concept of all of us being ministers. You know, we often have this idea that, oh, well, that's the minister's job, or that's, you know, God's made us all ministers. He has us all in different places. You are all on mission. It's not a once a week thing you do, or a once a day thing you do, or this time, or 1 hour here. We sort of need to take our daily planner and throw them away in terms of our ministry for Christ, and look at ourselves as constantly in a state of ministry. Because then you'll never get out of balance. But when Jesus called Paul to be a minister, he said, "But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you," in Acts 26:16. "I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you." You know what minister means there? You know those old pirate movies where they had all the guys rowing underneath at the bottom of the deck, and the captain and everybody got to enjoy the sunshine and the cruise? That's the same word. When Jesus called Paul to be a minister, he said, "I want you to be below the deck rowing." And you might row all day, and you know what you're going to do tomorrow? You're going to row. You know how much credit you're going to get? None. But the good news is you get to get beaten, stoned, you know, shipwrecked, snake bit, all those other things. That's the call of Christ, guys. If we hear other things, it's a false gospel. This is what he's asked us to do. He's asked us to decrease so he can increase. I love the quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, "Even at our best, we will give 90% of the glory to God, but we will keep 1% for ourselves because we think we really deserve it." Don't we? It's easy for us. Oh, yeah. Oh, all glory to God. I wonder if anybody saw what a great thing I did. The question is, are we willing to follow God if he calls us to act in our weakness? Are we willing to follow him if he calls us to act in our weakness? That's what he called David to do, right? He called David to go up against Goliath. David couldn't even come close to wearing Saul's uniform. He said, "I'm not looking for a strong man to do. I didn't bring up a giant to take on Goliath. I wanted someone small." When he talked to Gideon, he said, "Gideon, you got way too many men. If you have all this men, they will think it's because you're a great soldier and you're a great leader. I want you to decrease them so I may be glorified." Moses said, "I'm not a worthy spokesman. I can't speak, God." No, God said, "I want you to be the spokesman." Moses complained, and God gave him Aaron. And Aaron screwed up all the time. But often when God calls us and says, "I want to do something beautiful out of your weakness," we're saying, "But my spiritual gift is actually this. I went to the seminar and I took the big questionnaire and I don't think you should ask me to do this, God." God is saying, "I'm looking not for your strength, I'm looking for your weakness, because then I will be glorified." You know, John was considered the greatest man. He wore simple clothes and ate bugs and honey. Bugs and honey, guys. There's great comfort, though, when we do not need to perform for God, but rather than simply follow. It's not, you know, having, as a person who leads many teams and gets to lead different things, you know, to tell you the truth, it's much better to follow than it is to lead. There's this idea, "Oh, if I can only lead this," it's a trap. The idea of coming up on how I want to lead my life, what am I going to do, what plans am I going to make, it's much easier to just say, "Jesus, what would you do? What would you have me do today?" We have the advantage of being able to go to the throne room, boldly to the throne of grace, and saying, "God, I lack wisdom. Show me what I should do." So much better than in our own strength trying to figure out what our next move is. To just say, "I'm simply going to follow you, Jesus." It's an amazing thing to consider, though. Jesus saves us. He did it all. And the Holy Spirit is transforming us into this new being that actually desires to please God. And it says in Ephesians 2:10 that we've been created beforehand. God, before he created us, knew these good works he had set for us to do. And then we are rewarded for the good works we do through the strength he gave us. What a deal. What an amazing deal. That is grace upon grace. God has given us everything, and now he's the one who's saying, I'm going to reward you for what you allowed me to do through you. That's why we're called vessels, and he's asking us to be poured out as an offering to him. People often ask me if I love being a pastor on Maui. And do I miss medicine? I get asked that a lot. Wow, you know the visitors that come often? Oh, pastor on Maui, what's that like? Well, it's probably like just like a pastor on the mainland, except there are palm trees around. We still have to study. We still have to go and pray with people who are hurting. We still have to take the recyclables in. But for a long time, I found it really difficult to answer the question. People would ask me that question, I would be sort of dumbstruck. I'd be like, and I was really sort of confused why it was so difficult for me to answer the question. Because I find great contentment in being where I am, confident that God has placed me. I'm confident God has placed me here. I find great contentment in that. But just recently, probably in the last couple of months, I realized why it was so difficult for me to answer that question. And I realized it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I love being a pastor. It doesn't matter if I love living on Maui. None of those things matter. The question is whether I'm following God. And I realize that's what it comes down to, because often what we're trying to do is we're trying to walk by, we don't want to walk by faith. We actually want to walk by sight. We can quote these verses, but our flesh doesn't want to do anything by faith. We want insurance, we want bank accounts, we want all these things. That idea of, boy, if I could just walk by faith, oh yeah, you can. George Mueller, the ultimate man walking by faith, feeding 2,100 orphans, never asking man for money, just simply petitioned God, would pray 4 hours a day. So it's easy for us to say, I want to walk by faith, but really our flesh wants to walk by sight. We want to know exactly where God is leading us. With Abraham, he didn't tell Abraham where he was going. He said, Abraham, follow me. You're going to leave your father. You're going to leave your family. You're going to follow. The disciples, he didn't tell them, okay, guys, this is what it is. It's a 3-year contract. I've got plenty of bread and fish that I can make at any time. The living quarters will be flexible. They didn't get that. But that's our nature, isn't it? We want to know all the different things before we're even going to decide, are we going to follow you, Jesus? I need to find my fulfillment in following God wherever he may lead me. And there will be many times that I don't understand what he's doing. And that's the key point. If you look at the great men of God in the Bible, there are many times he just called them to follow and he didn't tell them what was happening. You know why? Because we would screw it up. We would. We would try to get in there and fix and help God and do all these kinds of things, or it would be too much for us. We were just like, oh, no, I can't do that. That's too much. But I find great comfort as I continue to decrease, and God shows me every day places where I need to decrease even more. But I find great comfort there, because as I decrease and Christ increases, because I don't have to come up with a plan. I don't have to self-promote on social media. I don't have to market myself. I just simply need to wake up, and as it says in Luke 9:23, I need to pick up whatever cross he has given me to carry that day and follow him. You know, when you see the Thunderbirds flying around, the Air Force demonstration team, they typically fly with 6, okay? And everyone loves the solo guys. Oh, wow, look at the solo guys. They're the ones who get to do the cool loops and fly this like that. You know who the real flyers are? The four guys who fly in diamond formation the whole way. And you know how they fly? There's one lead guy. And the three others, they look at nothing else except the lead. The whole time, they're following the lead. It's a humble place to be to do that. It's not all the spectacularness of the solo guys. But I believe that's what Christ is calling each of us to do. Cling to my robe, and I will carry you through wherever you need to go. I'd like to invite the prayer team to come up. And if Jim, you want to come up, and Susie, you want to come up. Our flesh desires to use God for our glory. That's what our flesh desires. We want to figure out what God can give us. But our spirit desires for us to see how we can be used by God. As I think about this, and this is just the story of my life, I know that everybody in this room has their own story. But I know he's called each of us to decrease so he can increase. There are those who've never decided to follow Jesus. And today is your day. Today is your day. He is offering a great free gift. There are many here who have been the Lord of their lives long enough. They have controlled their lives, and they have found that they're not a very good leader of their life. Today is the day you can turn over the keys and say, Jesus, please take control. Amen. There are others here, I'm sure, that have followed Christ a long time. But there are certain areas of your life that you have not been willing to give up. There have been areas that you're not willing to decrease so he can increase. Today is the day you can say, God, you can have it all. You can have those little areas in my life that I have hidden from you, and I want to truly decrease so you can increase, no matter how that may look, and it may be drastic. And there are many here that have been decreasing for many years, but God isn't through with us yet, and there's always more room to make him greater than us. So if you'd like to come and be prayed for, or just make things right with God at this altar, it's open.